Ephesians chapter 1 this evening, please. And of course, by now you know that since we are working our way through the book of Acts on Sunday morning, the advance of the gospel geographically through the church, which is the body of Christ, we have taken this as an occasion to give our Sunday night and Wednesday night to Ephesians and Colossians, the two books that are inspired accounts of what a church is and what a church does. Cities in close proximity to each other. Paul started the church at Ephesus. One of the men saved through that ministry went, I don't remember now, 60, 90, or 100 miles to Colossae, started to work there. Paul is in jail, and he writes these two letters. Ephesians is longer. Its emphasis is upon the body as it relates to the head, and Colossians, which is shorter, has its emphasis upon the head, Jesus Christ, as he relates to the body. Let's go ahead and stand, please. We're going to begin in verse number 15. And read to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And let's pray. And Father, again, I pray that you would help me. Lord, as always, I am unable and unworthy of the calling that I have. We stand in your presence with your word, and I pray for all of us that we would be in a right relationship with your word, that we would submit to it, that we would recognize its authority over us, that we would desire to be conformed to its teaching and obedient to it. And I pray then that you would help me as we look at your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may, of course, be seated. Ephesians. What God the Father is doing in the church through his Son, Jesus Christ, for his own eternal glory. The church exists to glorify God. The church is Christ's body. It exists to be obedient to its head. In verses 3 through 14, Paul has written to the Ephesians a hymn, a poem of praise, a poem actually of blessing. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We are to give proper expression of gratitude to God for the blessings that he has bestowed upon us. And that blessing is the work of his Trinity in saving us, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. When Paul concludes that, if you look in verse number 15, he then says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. After a song of celebration, Paul begins to explain to them the nature of his prayer for them. Now, there's a lot here, and we're going to give next Sunday night just to unpacking Paul's prayer. It is glorious. This evening, what I want to do is just give to you four principles about praying. I'm almost reluctant to use the word, but I'm going to. Four principles about prayer that emerge from Paul's prayer. Not the doctrine that he teaches, but things we learn about the nature of prayer. Very few Christians ever feel content with their prayer lives. You just don't hear people talking about, you know, my prayer life is good. All is well. We're usually apologetic, or we avoid the conversation. There's not a lot of contentment with why and how we pray. And yet, folks, we would all agree, and we would all give some, at least, lip service to the importance of prayer. And it's hard to, I mean, to call something lip service is so derogatory, but what else can we call it when we say on the one hand it's so important, but it's never important enough to find time enough to do? So my goal this evening is just to point out to you some of the value that Paul found and the value that we derive for prayer from the life of Paul. Four things. Number one, first of all, prayer and praise are close companions. Prayer and praise are close companions. The one long sentence of blessing in verses 3 through 14, folks, are one long sentence. The one long sentence of blessing is followed by one long sentence of prayer. 3 through 14, one sentence to Paul. 15 to 23, another sentence to Paul. And verse 15 that we just read functions as the explanation and the fulcrum. How does Paul get from blessing to praying? Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That's how he opens. Then he comes to this in verse number 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, the Trinity did all of these things to save you, and you believed. And now I've heard about it. And now that I've heard about what God has done, verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Also, do you see the also there in verse number 15, folks? The connection? Wherefore I also. Since God the Father did for you, verses 3 through 14. This is how Paul is thinking. Since we have this great blessing that came to you from God the Father, what He did in eternity past, through the Son, what He did at Calvary, through the Spirit, how He worked in your hearts, since God has done this for you, I also now pray these prayers for you. A lot of times, not a lot of times, but periodically, people in churches like ours will reject strong doctrine as a diet. They're willing to hear doctrine mentioned in the course of a sermon, but they don't want the sermon to be the doctrine. I come from a background in which strong doctrinal preaching was poo-pooed. That was considered to be deeper life. I would simply pose now in retrospect the question, what is the superior to the deeper life? The shallow life? Is that the better Christian life? The ignorant life? And I say all that, folks, to just throw this out to you. Perhaps one of the reasons that our praying is at times anemic is because we are ignorant of Bible doctrine. Maybe better doctrine, maybe better understanding of doctrine would help our prayer lives, not hinder them. Because Paul is building his prayer on the fact that he has so much for which to praise God. That's the basis of his prayer. I'm praying for you because look at what God has done for you. And folks, we won't go back here, but you can just start in verse number 3, folks, and it is doctrine upon doctrine upon doctrine. Some of them that make us uncomfortable. There is the doctrine of election. There is the doctrine of salvation. There is the doctrine of being sealed by the Holy Spirit. Doctrine upon doctrine upon doctrine. Prayer and praise are close companions. To be able from the depths of your heart to praise God, not just for, look folks, there are praises, and I mean they're legitimate praises. They are legitimate praises. I thank and praise God for a wife who loves me and who loves Him. For children who are faithful in serving the Lord. I thank God for you, for co-laborers who are willing to work and to give and to sacrifice. I really do. But folks, if all I do is thank God for these kinds of things, and don't thank God for the redemption at Calvary, for the work of God's Spirit, for the eternal work and past of God the Father, my praise is really incomplete. It's incomplete. An understanding of those things that God has done for us to bring Him to Himself and give us salvation do not detract from our prayer lives. They add to it. Which leads me then right on the heels of that, point number 2, to understand that God's sovereignty does not eliminate prayer, it motivates it. To Paul, a sovereign God who was determined to do what he was going to do, motivated him to pray. I find this particularly fascinating because if I just stood up here and went through the 5 points of the tulip for you, Calvinism, and mapped out for you Calvinism, and said, I think that we're all just going to be Calvinists, then many people would be up in arms. And one of the great oppositions to Calvinism is that it eliminates soul winning. Boy, if you're a Calvinist, then nobody wants to go soul winning. You just believe that God is going to save, that whoever God is going to save, so what's the difference? But many of those same people who would be offended by it in the realm of salvation are totally comfortable with it in their prayer lives. They don't pray because their attitude is, well, God is going to do what God is going to do. But that is not what Paul did. And Paul was thoroughly and firmly at ease with the fact that God had made sovereign choices in eternity past. And that was part of his impetus to pray. In verses 3 through 14, folks, Paul is arguing, I know what God has done. And look, we just got to just go back to verse number 3. All right? Let's just go back as far as we can see. This is as far as we can see. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. A personal choice about us before the world was ever formed. And not just a personal choice about us individually, but a choice to an end. Having, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The Spirit of God inspires Paul to write about something Paul could have no knowledge of. This is obviously inspiration. Paul didn't know that God did that before the world was ever formed. And then Paul says, because of that, verse 15, on the basis of that, I pray. I pray for you because I know these things about you. I pray for God to do these things for you because I know what God has promised to do for you. This is the way Paul thought about it. They weren't disjointed. They weren't disconnected. Paul did not say to them or about them. Well, you know them Ephesians, they got saved and, you know, once saved, always saved. They're secure, they're eternally secure. So we don't need to worry about them anymore. We need to go out and get some new converts. Paul said, I keep praying for you. Because your salvation is eternally secure. It is the work of the Father in eternity past. It was the result of God's Son's sacrifice on the cross. And the Spirit of God has sealed you until the day of redemption. And you are safe. And I am praying for you. Number three. From the way Paul prays, we learn how to pray in line with God's truth and God's priority. From Paul's prayer in verses 15 through 23, we learn how to pray in line with God's truth and God's priorities. One of the reasons, folks, that many of us are totally dissatisfied with our prayer lives. And I hope this is not true of you. When I say us, I'm not saying us Westwood Heights. I'm saying us believers in general. I have been saved now for going on 40 years. One of the reasons I would propose that so many of God's people are so dissatisfied with their prayer lives is that their prayer lives are so superficial and selfish. Maybe a prayer at a meal. Thank you for the food. And I need something. And I know somebody who's sick. All of these things are important. They are important. All of these things are heard by God. God cares about them. God is very concerned that we're grateful for the food He gave us, 1 Corinthians 10. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God is concerned about people who are sick and people who are grieving. And God is concerned about our needs. He knows what we need before we even ask for it. But I would come back and say again, folks, if that constitutes the bulk of our praying, our praying is incomplete. Praying for those things is not our problem. Our problem is when we pray only for those kinds of things. Vacation Bible School matters. I asked you on numerous occasions, pray. Pray that people would listen. Pray that people would come so that they could hear the gospel. Pray that the gospel would be effective. But look at what Paul prayed. And next week, like I said, we're gonna work our way through this. But Paul prayed three things for them. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Here's how he prays. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Here are His three requests. Number one, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. All right, pop quiz. And probably, if you haven't, and you've been here a long time, it's to my detriment that I've not proposed it to you. But do you pray that you would know what is the hope of your calling? Prayer request number two, middle of verse 18, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And prayer request number three, verse number 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power. See, folks, if we look at this, I mean, and we want to work through this because we want to know what those things are so that we can pray for them properly. But if we'll just look at this, and there's a companion passage in Colossians, can I put it to you this way? We need to learn to pray the Word of God, not just read the Word of God. We need to learn to pray the Word of God, not just read the Word of God. If we'll let God instruct us through Paul, we will learn how to pray with the right emphasis. Pray for the right things in right proportions. This is, by the way, and this is something that matters in the prayer. This is something that I strive for in my preaching. This is one of the reasons that I enjoy preaching through books, is because it not only allows me to deal with biblical subjects, it allows me to deal with biblical subjects in biblical proportion. There are some biblical subjects that we blow all out of proportion. Biblical subjects, biblical proportion, what matters to God? Well, what does matter to God? When the disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray, where did he start? Prayer request number one, may the name of God be hallowed. Prayer request number two, may the kingdom come. Prayer request number three, may the will of God be done. Those are things that really matter to God. This is praying the Word. We need to learn to do that, folks. Not just pray for immediate needs, not just pray for immediate concerns. Not that they don't matter. But our prayer life needs to be fuller than that. More comprehensive than that. Number four. From Paul, we learn that it takes prayer to make doctrine applicable. It takes prayer. Prayer is what energizes doctrine. Prayer is what applies, let me put it that way, prayer is what applies the truth of God's Word. Go back to verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that. A little word, that, is an important word. It doesn't always mean this, but often it does. And in this kind of context, it's pretty easy to see the connection. That little word, that, means in order that. That little word, that, explains to you the purpose. So that we can legitimately read it this way. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, so that these things will result. Not just to Paul, who is a master of comprehensive, complex Bible doctrine. He doesn't view Christian living as just being the accumulation of more facts, more information into the head. He sees that there is a very necessary work of the Spirit of God, and this is energized by prayer. God has done all these things in verses 3 through 14. How are you going to get it? How are you going to appreciate it? How are you going to appropriate it? How are you going to thank God for it? Well, I'm praying for you that God would do something for you. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. To Paul, prayer is a means of appropriating the truth of God's Word. How do I understand this? How do I make sense of it? How do I know what it means for me? Prayer. Prayer. This is what we must do. In other words, folks, perhaps some of our struggle with understanding the Word of God is not the complexity of Paul's language or the difficulty of the King James Version, but the absence of prayer to the end that we might know what God means. I pray that God would do this. I pray for you with this view in mind. So, prayer really is an essential part of our Christian life. God is not paying it lip service. We don't have the luxury of just going, well, you know, God has saved us, and so it must be okay. And my prayer list consists of a few immediate needs. Prayer is far too important, far too vital for our Christian living to be relegated into that mode exclusively. It ought to be there. Please don't misunderstand me. It ought to be there. People who are in the hospital and facing surgery, and people who are grieving, and people who have great needs, and people who need jobs, or are praying for wisdom about life decisions. Those are legitimate expressions of prayer. They ought to exist, but they ought not to be our only prayer. They shouldn't be where we start praying. We should be praying for each other along these lines. In this confidence. All right, what does Jesus say? I mean, he said, I don't really know what to do with this. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, well, if you ask anything according to my name, I'm going to do it. And then I would try to figure out how becoming a multimillionaire would be somehow in accordance with his way. But folks, I guarantee you that you can go, and there is, by the way, there isn't any reason that you shouldn't just open your Bible to Ephesians 1 and say to the Lord, I know this is your will. I ask you to do these things for my spouse and my children and my fellow church members and fellow believers around the globe. I ask you for these things. And I know that you will grant these things because this is your will. And the answer to these things is not anchored in my hope or some ambiguous concept of what you are, but in the clear expression of all that you have gone through to save us for your own glory. Now please open our minds. Please open our eyes. Please grant us understanding. Please help us to see how great you are and what great things you have done for us. This is how Paul viewed it. And this is how we should view it as well. Let's pray.